Daniel chapter 10, Daniel's vision of a man, going on to chapter 11, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food. No meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my lord? My strength has gone, and I can hardly breathe." Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed," he said. "Peace, be strong now, be strong." When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my lord, since you have given me strength." So he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince, and in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him."
Good morning. Daniel chapter 10. Preparation for the interpretation of the vision and the word of God, which fortunately for me is chapter 11 and 12. I'm pleased about that. I wonder, what goes through your mind when you think of meeting with God? Because that's why we've come here. We've come to meet with God. We've come to worship him and praise him. And we're reminded right at the opening of this verse, and I'm trying to try and go through each verse very quickly. So if you've got it in front of you, it'll be helpful. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel. Those of us who have been here for a while may remember we went through the book of Nehemiah. Well, Zerubbabel has already gone back to Jerusalem. He went during the opening of the reign of Cyrus. Daniel's been busy in this particular situation of looking at the writings of Jeremiah. And he's been troubled and distraught by what he's read of the prophecies of Jeremiah about the time to come. This morning at our previous service, Paul opened up to us Psalm 51. I felt he laid very much a foundation for the passage before us today. He spoke of being responsible for our sin, taking responsibility for it, repenting and putting ourselves in a right relationship with God through Christ. Why was Daniel mourning? Why was he so sad and distraught? Why was he almost, I would say, going out of his mind? It was because of the great war that he could see was coming upon his people. The prophecies that he was studying disturbed him. And yes, as he was given understanding, he began to realize that the people did not repent. It's the third year. Now, I don't know if you're historians or not, but Cyrus had gone off, taken the great army with him, and he's left to fight against the Medes and the Persians. And who is on the throne at that point in time? The son of Cyrus. And that's the moment in Jerusalem where there is trouble, because letters are going back to say the people are building the walls. They're stirring up trouble. They're going to create an army and fight against Cyrus when he comes back. The battle is on. And Daniel says, for 3 weeks, I fought, if you like, prayed over the word I have already received. Do we ever get to that situation? Do we look at the word of God and say to ourselves, oh, well, we're doing all right. We've been forgiven our sin through Christ. We can just carry on. Maybe reading the word, we dip into Revelation. Don't know if anyone's been in there lately. But if you're reading Daniel, you need to read Revelation, because it's based on Daniel. A lot of the prophecies in there. And he begins to agonize at the destruction that is coming upon the people of God. Now, we probably don't think very often about that. The days of hellfire and thunder and brimstone, well, that was my generation. That's what I was brought up on. Don't hear so much about that today. In fact, it was said of the people who were known as Calvinists that unless they came to a sermon on a Sunday, unless they were held over the pit of hell. They hadn't heard a sermon because they were scared stiff of being dropped right in it. But let's think about that for a minute. Do we read about all the terrible things that are yet to happen? Do we just drink the cup of coffee, reach for the chocolate biscuit, the cream cake? We're not disturbed. But Daniel, for 3 weeks, was in agony because he says the people are not listening to God. They're not caught up with what God is saying. They're not repenting. Well, his 3 weeks are up, and suddenly he sees the vision of a man. And we get the descriptions coming up in 4, 5, 6, and 7. Does it ring any bells, that vision? Revelation chapter 1. An identical picture is given by John on the Isle of Patmos. And he sees Christ. Wait a minute. Christ wasn't alive in the time of Daniel. Oh, yes, he was. He was supreme as a part of the Godhead. So what do we have? To use a big word, my wife will forgive me, I hope. She knocked that all out of me after I left college. A Christophany. It's a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And he's there. And he's come to speak with Daniel, to give Daniel the revelation. And as he says, I was the only one who saw him. I was the only one who got the vision. Others heard the voice and they ran. Oh boy, they were terrified. They were gone. And yes, he was left alone, gazing at this great vision. Did he suddenly go, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Hey, great, wonderful to have you here. He's down on his face, knocked to the ground. The stuffing is knocked out of him. He's in a terrible state. He can't get up. His whole being is being torn apart. Mentally and physically, he is disabled. And it takes those who came with the vision to lift him up. It says there, I was helpless. Have you ever thought of meeting God like that? Immediately, I don't know about you, but my mind went to Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And it spoke about the smoke and the glory of the Lord. What did Isaiah say? Oh, great, wonderful, a great spiritual experience. I'm meeting with God. No. Woe is me, I am undone. I dwell amongst the people with lying lips. Oh boy, what happens when you meet with God? You come face to face with your own self. You come face to face with your sinfulness. Oh, wait a minute. I've been saved by Christ. Wait a minute. I still got to put off the flesh. And as we were reminded already, it's not just the actual event. It's the thought that's maintained in the mind that is the sin against God. Yes, it's there and it's frightening. And he says, and I was scared. But the voice says, do not be afraid. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, that's verse 12, by the way, I have come in response to them, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Has a light gone on? Has a penny dropped? Where's the 21 days he's talking about? I was alone, mourning for the sin of the people for 3 weeks. It's the same 21 days. Wait a minute, what's going on here? Daniel's wrestling with God. He's saying, God, I don't understand why this great war is going to come upon our people. Why are they going to be agonized and put through all this suffering and pain? Well, I was coming to answer your prayer, to tell you all about it, but I had to fight in the heavens. That's quite a thought, isn't it? Have you ever considered that prayer fought on earth is winning a battle in the heavens? All right, let's try not to rush too far ahead. But wonder what you would do with chapter 12 of Revelation here. That's a bit of homework if you want it. But going back to the 70 times 7. Don't want to get into that too much because it's not my remit. But when is the righteous one cut off? Who is the righteous one? Who is the anointed, the Messiah? It's part of the controversy amongst people who study Scripture, and particularly chapters 11 and 12 of Daniel. I've got many interpretations. But just to whet your appetite, is it Zerubbabel? Or is it Christ? Is it to do with the coming of Christ as the child in the manger? Or is it to do with his death on the cross? It's all there. But you've got to agonize. You've got to search. You've got to seek understanding. But yes, it's there. And he says, your prayers enabled me to win the battle. All right. So we get that far. But where do we go from there? I still, says Daniel, felt so weak and helpless. I'm looking at this situation and I'm looking at the coming judgment upon the people of God. Well, as I said, it's so tied up in Revelation that you get to the point of asking the big question. Does the church go through the tribulation? When are the last days? When are the latter days? What's it all about? It's there. Daniel is there, and Revelation basically is interpreting quite a bit of Daniel. But there we are. We're up against it here. We're finding we're struggling because we don't so often live in the symbols of Scripture today. So much of it has been lost over a period of time. But he's there and he's looking and he says, well, my strength is gone, I can hardly breathe. And the one who was there that looked like the man, the Christophany, the Christ, he touches my lips. And I am strengthened. I wonder. It's so hard to ask when the last days are. Certainly, there were those who would have said the last days were from the death of Christ on the cross and the resurrection. Yes, and moving up to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's reminding us again that things will get worse. There will always be wars and rumors of wars. There'll always be fighting, and it won't end until Christ returns. It will not end. And the people of God are going to be in the center of a terrible conflict. We can see signs of it as we look throughout the world. The great warfare against the people of God. Some could look at it and say, yes, if I can say it carefully, my generation again, we remember the Holocaust. I can remember being taken to the Odeon cinema to see the film of Belsen, the great concentration camp where the Jews were put to death. That was the latter days very much for the Jew, fulfilling so much of what Daniel's talking about. Such terrible things were done. I don't want to go too far into this, but it's happening to the church. The people of God are facing it in various parts of the world. And do we just sit back and say, Lord, help our brothers and sisters in these lands, drink the cup of coffee and eat the cake? Or do we get involved and become people of prayer and begin to fight? He goes on. And he says he was strengthened. And he says, do you know why I've come to you? Because I'm going back to the spiritual battle, to the heavenly realms. And I want you to support me in prayer in that battle. Okay, let me just very quickly try and put a balance in there. Because Christ came, he became man. He was never more than man and never less than God in his flesh when he dwelt amongst us. When he went to the cross, and I don't know where I stand with the leadership on this, but here's my two penneth. At that moment, when Christ was crucified and then resurrected from the dead, Satan, the dragon, was cast out of heaven and cast down to the earth. And he was bound. That puts me in an awkward spot, doesn't it? I don't know. But there you are. You see, I'm already in the tribulation. But that's another story. But it's there. So Satan's not up there, but he's still limited in his power. But we know again from prophecy that the day will come when he will be let loose. And he will have power to touch the people who are not marked with the mark of the Lamb. You can see where I am, I suppose, if you study the dispensational themes. But it's there. He says, I'm in the battle. Christ has got the victory. But what about you and I? Do we just say, oh, hallelujah, carry on, Jesus, keep up the fight? Oh, no. The battle, or should I say the war, is finished. That's over. But there's still the resistance of the evil one to be defeated. And that's our job. We're the ground troops. Okay. We don't look like much. We're probably not very much. But we're there to fight. It's always left, we used to say when I was in the army. Unfortunately, I wasn't one of them, but we used to say it's always left to the infantry. They're the poor ones who've got to go in and clear the housing of the last resistance forces. We're the mopping up troops. All right. But where are you in this great situation? Am I agonizing over the situation of the world? Oh, yes, I'm trusting in Jesus. But it's Jesus who's saying, you're with me. I'm relying on you to keep me going. Oh, boy. That's a dangerous thing to say, isn't it? Is Jesus saying, I've got the victory, but you've got to make it the reality? You and I together are undefeatable. Are we trusting in Christ? Are we trusting in his victory? Are we living in the celebration of his power in and through us? I wonder, do we just read the scriptures that give us comfort? Do we just read the scriptures that boost us? Or are we people who are saying, it's the whole word? I don't understand it all. And please, I don't understand it all. I'm still wrestling with the word of God. I still have to spend time trying to understand what it is that God is saying to me. We live in a day that Daniel, I don't think, could have really understood. Because today, it's so different. I used to have a library. In fact, I've got a smaller library. But boy, as you see, the books that I've got. But now you don't need them, do you? You just get on the web. You dial up Google or whatever you want to use. And you can get any commentary. And it's fantastic. I've even found one site that I found quite interesting. I've read scripture that predates the 1611 translation. I've even got a commentary that goes back to about 1400. It's fantastic what you could get on the internet. But wait a minute. What do I do with it? I can just read it and put it down and say, okay, that's enough for today. Or am I going to agonize over the word? Because that's what it's all about. It's not just getting a commentary. It's not following a man, whether that be Calvin, Luther, or Zwingli, or anybody else. The team here know that I have certain theologians that I like. Bit old hat for some of them, but they've made my life what it is today. But that's not it. It's what I do with what they wrote. And Emil Brunner, that's a name I'll drop, German theologian, he said, you know the trouble with the church? The trouble with the church is it's dwelling in the past. And this was back in the 60s, if you don't mind. And he said, what the church should be doing is looking to see what Jesus is doing and then go out and get on with where he is working. Don't live in the past. But the important thing is this. I've got to take that word and it's got to become part of me. And some of it is quite painful. Some of the things we read are very disturbing. There's nothing worse, I think, as a leader of a group, a pastor in a church, or on the spiritual leadership of the church, is to look at the people of God and say, they have the word, but God said they would not obey it. How much of the word of God do I obey? How much do you obey? That which makes you happy? That which makes you glad? Dare I say, I should be wrestling with that. That would make me sad. That would make me miserable. One last quote and I will end. When I was at the Bible Training Institute in Glasgow, which was a Moody Bible college, our New Testament lecturer said to us, some of you will become preachers and ministers of the word. I want to tell you something, and I hope you remember it. That is, never preach the word of God unless it's been through you first. And that's the challenge. And he went on and said, and never preach on hell unless there's tears in your eyes. Maybe that's why we don't hear much about hell. But it's there. How much is the word of God molding my life, shaping my life, and making me what Christ wants me to be? Okay, he's saying, go into all the world. Preach, not just by mouth, but by the life you live, that people will know you are my disciples, my followers. I don't know what we were made of chapters 11 and 12. Well, whatever it is, we've got to sort it out in our mind, in our hearts. It's not following a man. It's following the Christ who is God in flesh. Thank you.